We turn again to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. The title of today's thoughts is Resilient in Truth. We're looking at the subject of reconnaissance. Christians should be involved in reconnaissance, that is the process of obtaining information and warning about the enemy, ascertaining strategic features of the opposition. But the Lord also tells us to engage in the resistance of the enemy once we understand the enemy's tactics. And as I mentioned in the children's moment, from the Old Testament scriptures, and Paul, as he saw the illustration as well in the armor of the soldiers that were attached to him in prison, the Lord helps us to understand the type of battle that we are engaged in. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, as we're told here, but against principalities and powers. And he tells us to be strong in the Lord, verse 10, and in the power of his might. It's not in our own strength. It's in the be strong in the Lord. And it's the power of his might. We are no match for the devil. He is stronger than we are. The Bible says that angels excel us in power. But God's power excels the angels' power. We're told we're not to wrestle without armor. Put on the whole armor of God. The words whole armor, the Greek word panoply. Put on the panoply of God, meaning whole armor. Complete armor. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We've looked at his wiles the last couple of weeks, his methods. The word methodes is the Greek word that's translated wiles, his strategies, his methods. And we're reminded that this wrestling, this battle, is not against flesh and blood, not against humans primarily, although humans are involved, but we wrestle primarily against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So you notice the sinister nature of this opposition. It's organized. It's dark. It's a dark kingdom. It is cosmic. It's the darkness of this world. We're cosmos, so these are cosmic powers. And it's spiritual in nature, spiritual wickedness. It's evil. And it's an air force, if you will, in high places. Indeed, we are no match in and of ourselves. Wherefore, he says, and he repeats it, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all to stand. Notice three times he gives us that thought. Verse 11, stand. Verse 13, stand. Verse 13, withstand. So you have this idea of holding your ground. Because what he's saying is the devil is going to be attacking you. And you, therefore, have mostly defensive armor, although we have that dagger. And we go at him with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The first piece that's mentioned is in verse 14. Stand therefore. So now you have the fourth mention of this holding position. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now some take the whole armor in one message or two messages. But I think it's wise to ponder each one individually. And I think there's a call for it even in the text. Some passages have a whole list of things, like list of sins or a list of virtues, and they don't have "and" after each one, and they're not necessarily meant necessarily to stop on each one, but just to give you a whole catalog to show the sinfulness of sin. I mean, the variety, the catalog of sins is scary, and it's meant to show the scariness of the type of sins that we can commit and are committed in the world. And then on the other side, there are times when virtues are just meant not to scare us, but encourage us. That salvation has brought a whole array of virtues into the life of one who used to be vicious. But notice here, when you look at the pieces, the "and" seems to indicate stop and think about each one. Your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, still another indication of pause, and taking the shield of faith whereby ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and see that the conjunctions seem to indicate stop and think particularly upon each one of these. And it just seems overwhelming to my mind to think to just put them all together in one message, and I feel like I would just be rushing through. And we need to be aware, and we need to be knowledgeable of how to equip ourselves with each of these pieces of armor. As far as we can see, six. Some have said prayer is a seventh piece, but others have said, like the songwriter, that prayer is to be engaged in, to put each piece on and to exercise it as we battle against evil. So this morning, I'd like us to focus on resilient in truth, resisting the devil in truth. Bible says that there are fallen angels that are called demons or devils, and they have a leader that's called Satan. And he's given several different names to indicate the kind of person he is and the kind of warfare he engages in. He's called Satan, which means accuser, so he accuses the brethren. He's called Diabolos, or the devil. He's diabolical. He's deceitful. He's called the tempter. He tempts us to sin. Man, isn't that horrible that someone would actually tempt us to sin, to violate God's word? He's called Apollyon. He's a destroyer. He's called the old serpent because he's experienced. But he's grown to the proportion of not just being a serpent, but he's called a dragon. A dinosaur, if you will. He has grown to immense proportions as far as his ability to battle against the kingdom of God and his people. He is said to have wiles, his methods, they're plural. Wiles, by which he attacks to destroy or renders ineffective. We've surveyed biblical history that's replete with episodes of Satan's attacks. We've been in the Garden of Eden, where he brought doubts and dares to Adam and Eve. In the land of Uz, he was destructive and discouraging. In Jerusalem, he appealed to David's pride, and then he appealed to Joshua's guilt. In the wilderness, sought to cause Jesus to doubt God's providence and will. In Bethlehem, he was a dragon, a murderer, and destroying the infants. Even on the island of Melita, or today Malta, isn't it interesting how the devil had a serpent, a poisonous snake, bite Paul? What a hypocrite the devil is, isn't he? He's a serpent himself, and he uses a serpent to bite Paul. He sought to destroy Paul so that he wouldn't be a witness on the island. And he wouldn't be a witness in the capital city. You think the devil was afraid of Paul going to Rome? He knew what Paul had done, the Lord's strength in Jerusalem and in Ephesus and in many places in the Roman. Now he was going to the capital city, a stronghold of the devil. And the Lord would not let the devil kill Paul until he was done with him. What about America? Is America exempt when Eden wasn't exempt? And Uz and Jerusalem, Bethlehem? What about America? Do we see any evidence? We would be blind if we didn't. Infanticide? Euthanasia? This moral revolution? Now it's become a threat to Christians holding their jobs if we reject homosexual marriage, if we seek to persuade someone to change their perverse inclinations in this moral revolution, we can be liable. California Senate is now considering making it illegal even to sell a book that persuades people to remain, that marriage is between a man and a woman. And that it's a perversion of truth in any other relationship. Yes, the devil is said to sway nations. And he is affecting this nation. And you and I are in a battle here in North America. What are we to do with what we know? Reconnaissance, but also resistance. Listen to these texts. James, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The faith is another term for truth. Now, there are two words for truth in the armor of the Christian. The belt of truth, the loins girt about with truth, but then there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So there's actually two words for truth. The first word speaks of the whole of Scripture. It speaks of our orthodoxy, sound doctrine. The second word speaks of the use of particular phrases and particular words, particular truths. Like Jesus, he said, "It is written." He was using the dagger. But you and I have to be surrounded by truth. We need to be theologians, every one of us. The Bible is not saying only leaders should be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Every Christian should be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Every Christian should be concerned about being orthodox and having sound doctrine, not just in one or two or three areas, but all areas of the Scriptures. So we are to resist him in the faith, that is in sound doctrine. Yes, faith is used for exercise of our trust. That's a subjective faith, but contending for the faith, for instance, in Jude, and resisting him in the faith is not speaking about using the shield of faith, but it's speaking about using the Word of God and having sound doctrine so that you're not bamboozled by the devil when he comes to deceive us or to make us doubt God's Word. Revelation says we're to overcome him. That means we're resisting. We're to overcome him. And it says we'll overcome him by the Word of our testimony. That's not just saying that we are to give our testimony a lot. It's saying we use the Word of God, that's a testimony. Ephesians 6, four times we're told to face or to stand against the devil. And the one time says to withstand, you notice in our English, it has the preposition face to face. It's face to face combat. It's not turning your back on him, it's face to face. I'm not saying that there isn't any back piece of armor, because the breastplate does surround the person. And yes, the devil will seek to attack us when our back is turned. But thank God that we still have the breastplate of righteousness. And whether it's It's that we've become vulnerable just simply because we're human beings. Yes, he'll seek to stab us in the back, but we've got that breastplate that surrounds the chest and the back. Now, it's interesting that Paul uses this language here in Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters give us the true character of the Christian. He's in Christ. He's regenerated. He's elected, and so on. What is a true Christian? Chapters 3, 4, and then through 5, 3, 4, or I'm sorry, 4, 5, and through 6, 9, true Christian's behavior, his character, and now his behavior that flows from that. Love your spouse and love your brother and sister in the Lord. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and so on. Your behavior that flows from your belief. So does it surprise us that a true Christian living a truthful life is going to be opposed by the devil? The devil has many places. He doesn't need any demons. They're already defeated. They're already deceived. They're already doing his work. He's wasting his time in those places. He's already got the people blinded. Where is he focusing? Where people are true believers and mean business for God. And they want to live for the Lord. They don't want to just be Christians on paper only. They want to live for Christ. He wants Christians to have orthodoxy, but not orthopraxy, practice of straightness. And he wants people to be doing Christian works, but not believing in Christian doctrine. And there's both sides. Right? In Ephesus, they were strong, they were orthodox, but they've become loveless. And yet there are people like the Apostle Paul that have zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. And the devil wants us to have that imbalance. When he sees a church seeking to be orthodox and zealous, that combination is dangerous to his kingdom. He's got goods that he's securing. The Bible speaks of Christ going and stealing the devil's goods. Every time a person is saved, that's the devil's property, as it were, being taken from him. And just like you and I, if we would see someone entering our door, entering a window to steal something in our home, that would be violating our property. That would be infringing on our rights. That would be endangering our welfare. And we would fight tooth and nail. And the devil knows that churches and individuals and organizations that are serving the Lord are dangerous to his kingdom. And again, I remind us, we're in a battle, brother and sister. This is not an amusement park. And sometimes we live as if this world is just one big amusement park. And we live as if it's just, let's just amuse ourselves and just saturate ourselves and having fun, when this is a world that is in danger, that's going to hell, and we need to remember we're in a battle. But again, as I said to the children earlier, why does it seem there's only one offensive weapon and most are defensive? And it's a comfort to know that Jesus has won the battle. He's the one that fought for us. We would never be able to fight. We would have lost. We would be still in the devil's kingdom if Christ did not give him a fatal blow. And he tells us, hold our ground. I have won the battle. And shortly I will bruise Satan under your feet. But for now, he's fighting and he's got demons fighting. And hold your ground. Protect those that have been saved. Facilitate their growth. And be involved in reaching God's elect. There are still people to be saved, brother and sister. We need to be involved, using our feet to bring the good news of the gospel to to lost souls. It's called the panoply of God. Notice the whole armor of God. It's full armor. Some are attached, some are detached. You've got the shield that's detached. You've got the sword, as it were, that's detached. What is it? Four of the six are attached to the body. But it speaks of a full armor. We cannot do with just some of them. We've got to remember all the pieces are important. But it's said to be of God. Keep that in mind. That is, the source is from the Lord. He has supplied these pieces, but they're made effectual by God. That's what it's saying. You and I cannot use these pieces of armor in the flesh. We've got to pray that God would strengthen us and make these pieces effectual. Each piece suggests one of the devil's methods or more, doesn't it? Each piece. The helmet. The devil attacks your assurance of salvation. Now, you can go to heaven without being assured you're going there, but you're not going to go to heaven very happily if you're not assured of your salvation. And he knows that. He knows if he can cast his fiery darts into the minds of God's people, that he'll paralyze us. He knows that a person that's not sure of his own salvation is not going to be really concerned about somebody else's salvation when he's worried about his own. He's a wicked foe. He looks for the kinks and the missing pieces. Every Christian must be strong. Every Christian must stand, therefore, having his or her loins girt about with truth. Literally, having girded your loins in truth. Having a belt of truth around you. Surrounding yourself with truth. That's the idea. And the metaphors are taken from the Old Testament. Every single piece that's mentioned is mentioned in the Old Testament. But Paul would have seen them on the soldiers. And so he had one close at hand as well. Let's see, the Bible tells us, first of all, the devil aims his arrows at the truth, at the center of gravity. He knows if he aims at God's Word and gives us a blow at the waist and gives us a blow at the truth, it'll knock us off balance. So the first temptation is aimed at the truth. And isn't this exactly what happened in Eden? Hath God said? Hath God said? He wants us to doubt if He said it at all, or what He said, or to distort the truth. Or to deny the truth. Or to destroy the truth. That's what he's involved in. What is truth, brother and sister? We understand what truth is. What is truth? Truth is reality. What is actual? It's fact. It's the state of being the case. In other words, taken seriously, it's a matter of life and death. That's what truth is. You shall know the truth, Jesus said. And the truth shall set you free. That's how important truth is. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth sanctifies. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through me. In other words, it's truth to the Father. And so a very crucial matter. Truth in the natural realm is a matter of life and death too. Gravity is true, is the truth. You deny gravity and you die. People have jumped off buildings thinking they could fly. Black ice, you ignore it and you die. Poison, you drink it and you'll die. How much more in the spiritual realm? He causes us to doubt the Bible itself. Hath God said? And Jesus said, thy word is truth. He has us doubt God. In the beginning, God. God doth know. He's perverting the character of God. God doth know that if you eat from that tree, you'll become like He is. Sin. Your eyes will be opened. He perverts the reality of sin. Sin closes the eyes. Sin darkens the soul. And He says, your eyes will be opened. He causes to doubt God's judgment, hell itself. You shall not die. There is no hell. Yet God has prepared the lake of fire for the devil and his angels, Jesus says. It's important for us to know who Christ is. If you believe in Him, you live. He's the truth. We need to believe the devil's real. We resist him, and he will flee from us. So the devil attacks truth. He attacks the Bible. He attacks God's existence. He attacks the fall of man, the incarnation of the Son of God, heaven and hell. He even lies about himself as if he doesn't exist. He appears as an angel of light. He causes us to doubt the dangers of sin. And so what is involved in this belt of truth? I believe it involves, you might ask, did Paul mean truth itself surrounding us, or truthfulness, sincerity, soundness and sincerity? I think both are involved here. Both are critical. It's not just that we're sound in doctrine. The Pharisees were sound in many of their doctrines, but they weren't saved. So there has to be not only soundness, but sincerity, fulfilling those truths. Just like someone said, Jehu purged the Baal worshippers, slaughtered them. But he wasn't a believer. He ends up committing idolatry. Saul of Tarsus is zealous for God, but he doesn't know Christ. So you can be zealous without being orthodox. You can be orthodox without being zealous. And so the belt of truth, the loins girt about with truth, is believers being orthodox, sound, but also sincere, fulfilling what we believe. Your belief determines your behavior. If you don't behave, then you don't really have a sound belief. Having your loins girded about with truth. May I say, in the first place, it's salvation truth. You've got to be saved in order to effectively use the belt of truth. The loins is the point of equilibrium, balance. And it's interesting how Ephesus uses these thoughts about truth. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 1, 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the first thing is we believe the word of truth. We're saved. That's when we take the belt. That's when we take that belt and we've got it in possession. We come to the knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 3. We begin worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So only a Christian is qualified to put on the panoply of God and to resist the devil. And so the question comes today, are you a Christian? Have you believed the truth? Have you come to the knowledge, the full knowledge of the truth? Have you trusted the Lord when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation? Or else you have no belt. You have no stand. You're fallen already. We were fallen creatures. We didn't stand up until the Lord saved us. So salvation truth. But the belt surrounds. We go on from the principles. Yet there are pseudo-Christians. They too are no match for the devil, for he uses false teachers and ministers of light, though they are in actuality, in truth, ministers of darkness. Those who teach works righteousness. Those who teach universalism, that everyone will be saved regardless of their beliefs. Those who domesticate Christ and deny His deity, that deny the exclusivity of Christ, that there are many roads to Rome. These are pseudo-Christians. But the belt of truth says there's one God. There are three persons in one God. And one of those three persons became man, the incarnate Son of God. And salvation is through Him alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So we have salvation truth. But believers are to graduate and grow and equip themselves with the whole belt. And so secondly, not only salvation truth, but sound doctrinal understanding. Sound surrounds, so to speak. And Ephesians again mentions in chapter 4, this time, verse 21, you have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. So we start with the principles, and we advance to the whole counsel of God. We should all be strong in doctrine. We should all be sound in the truth. So how are we? Who is God? What about the Trinity? What about creation? What about providence? That's theology. What about soteriology? Salvation, is it not by grace? Or damnation, by works? What about Christ, His incarnation, His atonement, His resurrection? What about the Bible, its inspiration and authority? What about man? We're creatures made in the image of God, but we're fallen. We need to be saved. What about angels? There are unfallen ones and there are fallen ones. What about the church? What about the means of grace? The Lord's Day? What about last things? The tribulation, the judgment, and eternity? What about sin? That it's transgression of God's law. It has infected the whole human race. You and I need to have the truth surrounding us. We should be teaching our children the whole truth, the whole counsel of God, to be able to stand on their own. The devil doesn't just attack adults and parents. He attacks our kids. He attacks their minds and their hearts. Cause them to disbelieve God and to doubt what He has said and to doubt His goodness and His graciousness and His glory. So we all should be strong in truth, strong in salvation truth, strong in sound doctrine, orthodoxy. You see, the devil especially attacks our ignorance and our weakness. He wants to give us blows to cause us to be imbalanced. The uniqueness of God, the deity of Christ, the personality of the Spirit, salvation by grace, the authority of the Bible, the claim of God by His creation, the image of God, the judgment of God. He wants us to lessen our concern. He wants us to bolster our self-confidence and increase our unbelief. We need to confess the truth, and we need to contend for the truth. We need to know the truth, and the truth shall set us free from the deception and the errors of the devil. Sound in the truth. But we need to have, thirdly, a consistent life. Not only orthodox, but as one called it, orthopraxy. Not just orthodoxy, orthodox, but orthopraxy, practicing that which is upright. Truthfulness, sincerity. And Ephesians mentions this again. Notice chapter 4, verse 25. Speak ye every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So it's not just believe the truth as it is in Jesus. The truth of your salvation and the truth as it is in Jesus. But speak the truth. Be sincere. You're members of one another. In other words, Christians practice Christianity. Christians are real in their behavior of what they believe. It's just like a dog barks. and a cat meows, and a bird flies, and a fish swims. A believer does right. A believer tells the truth. A believer hates sin. A believer loves the Lord. A believer acts like a believer. He doesn't just believe like a believer. He behaves like a believer. Or else we're hypocrites. The devil's a hypocrite. And he attacks us. He wants us to be insincere. Paul faced Peter. He said, "You're being insincere. Whom I saw, when I saw that they did not walk uprightly." The word orthodox is there. Walk orthodox in an orthodox way. "I rebuked Peter." In other words, Peter was rebuked for his contradictory behavior. He was teaching that God is no respecter of persons. The gospel is the gospel for Jews and Gentiles. But when the Jews came to town, he separated from the Gentiles. He wants us to be consistent. You see, doctrine and duty are inseparable. "Be ye holy" is God's word, "for I am holy." Just like the blessed man. Why doesn't the blessed man walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful? He delights in the law of the Lord. It's not just he has an orthodoxy. He delights in the Lord. He loves the Lord. It's that simple. Scripture dictates our walk, our way, and our situation. That's what Psalm 1 is teaching us. Jesus said it this way, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Not just know your doctrine. That's important. "But that they might see your good works and glorify your Father." What does he tell wives or husbands with unsaved spouses? You can win them by your holy life. 1 Timothy, elders were to have a good testimony before the lost. We're to put off the old man and put on the new man. Galatians 5 says we don't are involved anymore in the viciousness of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. But we're not in a vacuum. Now we have the fruit of the Spirit. And we show forth the love of Christ and the joy of the Lord and so on. 1 Corinthians, love is fleshed out. You truly love the Lord and love one another. It says love, you'll suffer long. You'll be kind. You'll be humble. You won't be vindictive. In other words, it's showing incarnate love, incarnate fruit. It's showing Christ-likeness. Lord says when we put a truth surround by truth, it speaks of not only sound doctrine, but sound practice, a sincere life. And if someone can point to us and say, "You're a hypocrite," we need to say, "Thank you. First of all, show me where I'm a hypocrite. And if that's true, I repent. And I ask your forgiveness. And I seek God's forgiveness." From what we could tell, Peter repented and he changed. But every day we struggle. Every day we struggle with inconsistency. Christians are sinners saved by grace. Christians are not perfect. We want to be. We pray, "Lord, make us as holy as pardoned sinners can be." We long to be in heaven where we will be perfect. But we aim to please the Lord. We aim to be sincere and unhypocritical, to be consistent with what we believe as to how we live. We say God is a God of truth and we want to tell the truth to people. God is generous. We want to be generous. And most of us, every believer in one way or another, fourthly, is going to need sound doctrinal teaching. In the epistles it says we're to rightly divide the word of truth. The word orthodox is there as well. Rightly dividing the word of truth. by plainly displaying the truth in all its beams, by powerfully defending it and contending for the faith when under attack, and persistently diffusing false teaching when we meet with it. As Paul said to Timothy, shun profane and vain babblings. You see, all of us are in a teaching position one way or another, whether it's in a seminary, a school, a church, a home, a closet. As we walk with one another, we're teaching one another in the services. The Holy Spirit leads us in the truth, and we want to point people in the truth. So the belt of truth, loins girt about with truth, the Lord is saying here is strong resistance. It's keeping us standing. And the devil continues to send his blows our way. The picture perhaps is a wrestler trying to get the position, trying to get his opponent off balance. And you and I stand. And we stand as the devil comes after us. And we use each piece prayerfully. And it's a strong resistance, the belt of truth, to the father of lies. He will flee when he sees that the truth is believed, and it's known, it's obeyed, it's taught, it's died for. It knocks him off balance as he sees we will not be felled by his temptations. He fails to drop us, and he leaves us for a time. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And says, as Jesus resisted the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil left him. But notice what it says, for a season. Don't ever think if the devil's left you because you've been strong, you stood your ground today, that there's another opportunity that he's looking for. As long as you and I are alive and living for the Lord, he's going to come back again and again and again. But let us remember that in Christ, and as we take the whole armor of God, we can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, the complete message of God, and if we love not our lives to the death. So I ask, are you of the truth today? You're either of the truth or of the lie. Are you blinded by the devil? Or has the Lord opened your eyes and caused the light of the gospel of truth to shine into your soul? Have you believed the truth of the gospel? Is Jesus Christ your way and your truth and your life to God? Are you committed to the battle for truth versus the kingdom of lies and deceit and destruction? Let us be strong in the Lord. Every day, it's fresh strength in the power of his might. It involves being surrounded by the truth. And we go on to the next pieces of armor that are very important as well. But how do we flesh this out day by day? Read your Bibles. And pray every day and you'll grow, grow, grow. Read our Bibles, brothers and sisters. The devil wants us to stop reading our Bibles. Stop studying our Bibles privately in family worship, to attend to the means of grace and public worship, to ready ourselves for the onslaught of Diabola. Let us resist the devil in the truth, and the Lord promises he will flee from us. Oh, he'll keep coming back, but stand our ground, brother and sister, having our loins girt about with truth.